chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. His lord, after they had called him, and said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and just pray that you would help us to understand its truths, and help us to recognize the work you're seeking to do. Help us to yield to that work, and just transform us in the image of your Son, we ask in his name. Amen. And so it is very important for us as believers to understand the work that God seeks to do in our hearts and in our lives. Because for us, we are primarily concerned with Him saving us from the penalty of our sins, what we recognize to be called justification in the Scriptures. And our focus so often is on our final destination of heaven. And certainly to trust in Christ as our Savior and thus pass from death to life, that is critically important. That's the most important decision we can ever make. But once that decision is made, we want to realize that that's not the end of God's working with us. It's actually only the beginning. That God seeks not just our justification, saving us from the penalty of sin. He also seeks our sanctification. And that is saving us from the power of sin in our daily life, so that we can live a life that is fruitful and victorious. Our focus can often be just on heaven. It's like, well, I'm looking forward to the day that I'm going to go to heaven, and we think about that, and we have that blessed hope, and we don't want to lose that. And of course, once we're saved, we can never lose that, that our salvation is secure. But we want to realize where our focus can be just on heaven. God's focus is on the here and now of transforming us into Christ-likeness. And so we want to realize that if that's His purpose, that we know that all things are working to fulfill that purpose. And so everything that He allows to come into our lives, it is designed to conform us to the image of His Son. And see, God knows that sin is rooted in our hearts, and He knows that over time, sin has developed strongholds within our hearts, which causes us to continue to experience defeat in life in one way or another. And so He seeks to do a work in our hearts to cleanse them, to heal them, to strengthen them. So then eventually our hearts and lives become a reflection of Jesus' heart and life. And so more and more what we see of Christ should be seen in us. And it's not us trying to be like Jesus in our own power, but it's Him living His life through us and transforming us in His power as we yield to that work that He is doing within us. And so we've considered many aspects already of this, and so today we want to consider one more. And as He seeks to transform us into Christ's likeness, one of the things He wants to do is He wants for us to have forgiving hearts. And we see in this passage here in Matthew chapter 18 that forgiveness comes up in conversation. And it's from that that Jesus then gives this parable that we just read. Verse 21 of Matthew 18, we see, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And we want to see with this is that, and we don't exactly know the whole situation, but it would sound like Peter had a brother, and it doesn't seem like it was his brother Andrew, it was perhaps another brother, but it seemed like he was always letting him down, always doing something that frustrated or upset Peter, but yet he wasn't making any changes. It always seemed he'd do the same thing, and he'd ask for forgiveness. And so he says to Jesus, he says, okay, how often do I have to do that? Is there a limit to this? And surely after seven times, I shouldn't have to forgive him anymore. But we actually want to see is that the limits that Peter gave were a lot smaller than what God wanted him to give. That he was wanting to stretch his limits, stretch his ability to forgive and to continue to forgive. And we see that in other places in the scriptures too, of God speaking of that. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And that was something that the apostles really struggled with, and they said, Lord, increase our faith, that we can actually do that. And so we realize this thought of forgiving, especially someone that seems to be a repeat offender. We wonder, how can we do that? And certainly it's not something that we can do in our own strength and power. And so the Lord's trying to teach us how. And so we see with Peter and the apostles there that that's what he was doing. He was giving this parable for their sake, and really we realize there's much that we can learn from it as well. And as we look at this parable, we can look at it and say, okay, the meaning of this is fairly clear. A parable is always really kind of an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, that it's trying to give an illustration to demonstrate a truth. And there's some parables that we look at, and Jesus doesn't give an explanation of them, and we can be kind of confused as to what they all mean. And I've seen a lot of kind of goofy theology come out of some different parables where people, well, this is what it must mean, and then you're like, no, that doesn't really fit. But this one, I don't think we have a hard time really understanding what he's trying to get across. He's laying it out in such a way that we can pick up what he's putting down. And so we kind of recognize that the first part, where you have a king who he has a servant that owed him 10,000 talents. And of course, a talent was a whole bunch of money. It was probably, I don't know if exactly, but say if it was like, I wouldn't be far off on this, say it was like a person's wages for the whole year. Okay? And so, if the guy owed him 10,000 talents, you look at it and say, there is no possible way he could ever repay this. And how he got himself into so much debt, who knows? But it is a tremendous amount of money, right? And the guy says, okay, this guy can't pay it, so the practice of that time was basically to sell his wife and his children as into slavery, and make payment through that of all his possessions and all that he had, and that was the only way it seemed that he was going to get payment for this. And so the servant just went to his master, and he just begged him and pleaded with him and to this king, and just said, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And so after seeing his just cry for mercy and compassion, the king was moved, and he said, okay, I am going to forgive you of your huge debt. And so we think of that, and we realize that the first part speaks of us in relationship to God. That God is the great King, we are His servant, and because of our sin, we owed Him a terrible debt that we could never be repaid. And that if He was going to exact a full payment for that debt out of us, that it would be everything we have and then some. That there'd be no way of making payment. And we realize that. The wages of sin is death. And without, if we were left to pay for it for ourselves, we'd be paying for our sins throughout eternity. And yet, when we came, each of us came to Him, seeking His forgiveness, seeking His mercy, He had compassion on us. And He forgave us of the great debt that we have. And that's the thing, is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the debt that we could never pay ourselves. And so, through Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. And we rejoice in that truth. We see in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And we see as well in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." And so we recognize that we have been greatly forgiven, that before we were defiled by our sin, and in many ways we were defined by our sin, that we were condemned because of it. But now, through Christ, God has taken all of that away, and we can rejoice in that. We think of what it says in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, where it says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That it is forgotten. Our sins are never brought up again. That it is as if, in God's eyes, they never happened. We see in the book of the prophet Micah, towards the end of the Old Testament, chapter 7, in verse number 19, where he says these words. He says, "He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And it's actually something interesting to, like, if you ever try to study that out of just how deep the sea actually is. And it's always, you're trying to develop submarines that are able to go further and further down than anyone has ever gone before. And they're seeing all these weird creatures they've never seen before, but they still haven't gotten all the way down to the bottom of the sea, is in its deepest place. And that's what we realize, is that's how far away He's cast our sins away, that no one can ever find them again. We think of Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, where He says these words. He says of God, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." And we think of that, of just, you can go to, on our globe, you can go up to the North Pole, and you can go down to the South Pole, but if you keep going around, you either come to North or South or wherever. But it's kind of the thing. If you're traveling east, you can go all the way around the world and you'll never come to west. And you can travel west and never come to east. And that's how far our sins are taken away from us. That they are completely forgiven. Even though we had that great debt, that He had compassion on us and He forgave us that great debt. And we rejoice in that. We're so thankful for that, that that isn't hanging over us anymore. That we don't have to live in guilt and shame and just kind of always fearful of His condemnation. That it's been paid for completely, it's forgiven, and our sins are gone. And it's the thing that even though we as believers, that we often fail the Lord daily, that we should be serving the Lord, but we end up not following Him as we should and sinning against Him. Yet we know that if that happens, that Jesus Christ is our advocate with the Father, and that we can come to Jesus and we can receive forgiveness and have our fellowship restored. That is, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so really, it's something when we take some time to ponder really the length and the breadth and the depth of God's forgiveness to us, it just causes us just to be amazed with what He has done, be amazed at His love for us, amazed at how great His grace is. And as we realize how much we've forgiven, how much does that cause us to want to love Him and serve Him? And we want to realize that God is glad to forgive us, that He is one that is ready to forgive. But we do need to understand, and this is applied not just to this, but to so many areas of the Christian life, that God never, ever gives us any blessing in life that He intends for us to hold on to for ourselves. Okay? Everything that He gives us, He gives us so that we can then turn around and give that same blessing to other people. And really, of no blessing of God is this more true than forgiveness. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, where it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And it says, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." And so he lays it out that all these things of anger, being bitter with people, you got to lay that aside as a believer. And you need to be kind and you need to forgive just even as it's in the same manner, to the same degree, as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We see this thought again repeated in a different way in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, "Forbearing one another," that's the idea of putting up with each other's annoyances and other things, "forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And again, that phrase, "even as," of the same, in the same manner, in the same degree as which Christ forgave us, that he tells us you need to forgive other people. And the problem is we tend to lose sight of that. And we can find ourselves in the same mindset as the forgiven servant in the latter part of the parable in Matthew chapter 18. And we read that where he talks about, says that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And 100 pence was not that much. It was probably just a few days' wages. Nothing that was that serious in comparison to the great debt that the servant had been forgiven of. It says, "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And so we see the same request for mercy and patience that he had given to the king. But it says, "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw it was done, they were very sorry, and came and told on the Lord all that was done." And so we see that compared to the debt he had, it was very small what this other servant owed him. But yet we find that he had no compassion, no patience, no forgiveness. And there was something wrong with that. And so his fellow servants saw that, they let the king know. And so then we see, "Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity on thee? that it only made sense for that to happen. And so we find that the Lord was wroth, delivered unto the tormentors, that till he should pay all that was due unto him. And then Jesus says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And so as we read that, we see that this is serious business. That this is why Jesus is saying this. This is something you need to get, you need to understand, because there's going to be serious consequences if you don't. We see this thought spoken of earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6. We're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, which really we understand it's more of a model prayer, of give us an idea of how we pray. But one of the things it says, verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That we're asking God to forgive us on the basis of us forgiving others. And as he concludes it, we see two verses 14 and 15, where he clarifies something. And so it's interesting, with all the things that he speaks of in that model prayer, it is the idea of forgiveness is the one that he wants to draw attention to. And it says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so we read that, and part of us wonders, well, what does that actually mean? Like we would recognize, okay, it doesn't mean that we're going to lose our salvation or anything like that. But does it mean that basically we ask for forgiveness, it doesn't happen, and we're chastened because of that, or what? We don't exactly know. But and as a pastor, I wouldn't be able to tell you for sure. But one thing I am sure is, it's not something that we ever want to find out. That there's serious consequences if we don't have forgiveness. And it's because God says, I have forgiven you so much. And in comparison, a person that may have wronged you has done so little in comparison. And so you need to forgive even as I have forgiven you. And so that's the thing, is that God wants us to learn to forgive from the heart. And I think that's important what he says there, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone your brothers or trespasses, that he wants us to forgive and to have it come not just from our mouths, but from our hearts. Because you think of what happens so often, and I think this can be replayed through so many homes at one point or another, where you have two children that one ends up hitting the other child. And so as a parent, you bring them together. And they're both like mad at each other, still upset about whatever they were fighting about. But you say to the one child, okay, you say you're sorry. And they're like, I'm sorry. And then you say to the other one, okay, well now you say, I forgive you. And they're like, I forgive you. And it's like, they say it, but you know, they don't mean it at all. And so then as a parent you say, okay guys, try again, you need to say it like you meant it. And of course, they might say it a little better, but it's not from the heart. And that's kind of the thing, is what God's trying to help us to see, is I don't just want you to say the words, I want it to be from the heart. And just as we as parents, we try to teach them that, because we're hoping eventually they'll actually get in the habit of it and actually mean it. But we realize there needs to be a change of heart, where there is an actual sorrow and repentance for sin on the one person's part, but then also a willingness to fully forgive that other person. And that's something that needs to be developed. It's something that God has to do that work in us. It isn't something we can make happen ourselves. And that's what God is looking for, and that's what he's trying to produce in us, where we learn to forgive someone from the heart, where it's not just saying the words, but where honestly their sins, it's like that sin never happened. It's cast in the sea to be remembered no more. that we have a restoration of fellowship with that person, and what had been broken is made whole again. And so it's the thought that God wants us to learn to actually and wholly forgive, and it's even as He forgave us. It's in the same manner, to the same degree. And we don't bring those things up again. And so for that to happen, we realize a transformation in our hearts has to occur. And it's a work that He's trying to do. And He wants our hearts to be like Jesus' heart. He wants us to have forgiving hearts. And it's kind of the thing is that we want to realize, okay, if He's trying to teach us this, then we realize He's going to have to put us in situations where someone does us wrong, where someone hurts us. And it's we want to understand with that, of course, all that's going on, that it isn't where He's like caused this person to hurt us. It just simply that person is defying God, is disobeying God, and because of their rebellion against God, they end up disobeying Him and hurting you. But it's something God knows it's going to come into your life, and He's allowing it to come into your life for a reason, because He's trying to teach you forgiveness. That I think kind of the idea of it is that we want to learn this, and we want it to be kept entirely in kind of the hypothetical and the theoretical part of it. It's like, okay, well, I know if someone does me wrong, I need to forgive them, but I hope that nobody ever does me wrong. And I can just kind of keep that in the back of my mind for someday, but not actually ever have to deal with that in reality. But that we're not going to learn the lesson that way. We're not going to really be transformed unless we get in a situation where someone hurts us. And in this sin-cursed world where the devil is hard at work, stirring up as much trouble as he can, there's going to be times where people hurt us. And it might be again and again. And it might be very deeply. But we realize that God is doing that not to harm us. He's not allowing that to happen so that we could be destroyed. He's trying to do it for our own good. He's trying to teach us how to forgive as He has forgiven us. And we want to realize that we need to learn to forgive for three reasons. And of course there may be many more, but three that we want to think of this morning. First of all, we need to learn to forgive for the good of the person that is in need of forgiveness. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 of Paul calling on the Corinthian church to forgive this brother who had erred. That we read in 1 Corinthians of how there is this one that was openly involved in this terrible, scandalous sin. And as a church, they hadn't dealt with it, and it was a terrible testimony within the community of Corinth. And so Paul directed them, okay, you need to separate this man from your company so that he can make things right. And so they did that, and it seems that that had the effect that was necessary. This person realized their sin and repented of it and asked to be brought back into fellowship. But they were like, okay, you did that and you caused so much trouble, we're not letting you back in. And Paul said, nope, that's not right. And he said this, he said, sufficient to such a man as his punishment, which was inflicted of many. Verse 6. But then he says, verse 7, so that contrariwise he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. That the thing is when someone has done something wrong to you and they recognize it and they're seeking forgiveness, okay, for you to hold that back, it leads them to a place of overmuch sorrow, of despair, where there's just absolutely no hope, that they want to fix it in some way, the relationship that they broke, and you're saying that can never happen, and it puts a person in a place where they just want to give up on life because they want that relationship restored with you, and you're not allowing that to happen, and it's something that you have such an ability to heal a person by forgiving them, and if you refuse to do that, that can be something that just lingers for such a long time, and that person can never ever come to a place where they find victory again, because that relationship they want to fix can never be healed because of your unwillingness to forgive. But secondly, I think it's important that we all realize that, and this is true even if the person is not repentant, even if the person doesn't even recognize that they did wrong you, and there's plenty of examples of that where someone does something wrong but then blames you for what happened. But the thing is we need to forgive for our own good, for our own health. Bitterness is a poison to our system, that you can destroy yourself by bitterness. We see this spoken of in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That you can be troubled within by bitterness. And bitterness is damaging to your emotional and mental health as well. It's damaging to your physical and spiritual health. It damages your relationship with others because you're assuming that someone's going to hurt you, or you're just always focused by hate, that no one wants to be around you. But a lot of times, bitterness, you can damage your relationship with God, because you can get angry with God and say, why did you let that person do that awful thing to me? What we want to realize is that, again, God could have stopped what happened from happening, but he didn't. And the reason why is because he's seeking to transform us into Christ-likeness. He's trying to teach us how to forgive, and he's giving us the opportunity to do so. Because you think about it, Jesus was betrayed. He was abandoned by those he thought were his friends. He was treated unjustly. He was mocked and scorned and abused and tortured. And he suffered beyond imagination. And of anyone, we could say, he did not deserve the treatment that he got. We're absolutely certain of that, because he did no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. He didn't wrong anyone. Even Pilate, who was a lost man, could say, I find no fault in him. But yet he suffered all that. But do we see him acting in bitterness? Do we see him speaking against these people that did him wrong? That's not what we see at all. We see Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's his heart that he had for all these people that were hurting him, that were unrepentant, were not seeking his forgiveness, were continuing to pile on to his pain. And really, we realize he was on that cross because of you and I, because of our sins. That our sins nailed him there, that as the one song says, that really our voices were really amongst the scoffers there. That he said, forgive them, Father. And all of us, he is willing to forgive us for our sins, no matter how great they are. And so when someone has hurt us, and none of us, I can think, could say that someone has hurt us as much as they hurt Jesus. But we can say, okay, this happened to me. Jesus is giving me an opportunity to follow in his steps. He was able to forgive these people. He can teach me how to forgive this person or these people that have hurt me. That he's trying to do that, and it's for our own good. He's trying to help us. We see in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, these principles that are given. Because a lot of times someone hurts us, what do we want? We want revenge. We want to see them pay the price for what they did to us. And however we exact that, we don't even know. But we want to have some way of getting back at that person. And what does God teach us? He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And it's a thought that if any scores need to be settled, God will do that. And that's not our place, it's His. And He says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And it's a thought that the devil is hard at work. What does he do? Is he hurts someone else. And then he tries to get that person that is hurt by whatever evil happened to them to hurt other people. And it becomes this chain of hurt and pain and evil breeding evil. And if we react in the same way, we're just basically adding another link to the devil's chain of hurting. We're hurt, we hurt someone else, then they're going to hurt someone else more. Whereas God's trying to teach us, I want you to break that chain. I want you to instead, if someone treats you bad, you treat them good. And where you're not overcome with evil, instead you learn to overcome evil with good. That you treat that person with kindness, even though they don't deserve it. You learn to forgive them. Because bitterness will leave you forever as the victim of the hurt that was caused by someone else. But forgiveness will make you the victor. That where you can rise above what happened, where you can say, this is not going to overpower me, this is not going to destroy my life. God can give me victory to overcome this, and I can learn to forgive and love as He forgave and loved. And through that, God can use that to make a great difference in another person's life. And so we realize we forgive for the good of the person that's in need of forgiveness, we forgive for our own good, but as well we want to realize we need to learn to forgive for the sake of so many others whose lives we influence. Because we think of what it says again there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, the warning, "Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Because that's the thing, is that when we're bitter, bitterness is very contagious. And a lot of times if we have a hate on for someone else, other people can take up our cause and want somebody to be punished for what they've done. And bitterness can really have a multi-generational impact on our children and our grandchildren and their children as they take up our grievances and figure that this wrong must be righted. And we think through history that you can really find so many examples of this. You think of the legendary feud between the Hatfield and the McCoys. You think of the troubles they had in Ireland between the Protestants and the Catholics. You think of the atrocities that they had in the former Yugoslavia and Rwanda, where there is these different fights that went on. It might have been hundreds of years in the past. But then suddenly, when people had the chance, that they brought this back to the forefront and people are getting slaughtered in these fights that nobody even remembers what they were really first about. But just there's that hate that has bred hate, and it just continues to build. And that's the thing. It's just bitterness forms a chain. And if we don't break it, we don't know how far it can reach and how much of a devastating impact it can have. And so God's saying, for the sake of us, for the person that's wronged you, for your own sake, for the sake of your children, for the sake of future generations, you have to learn how to forgive. And He wants us to teach us. Because we want to understand that just the same as bitterness can have be such a chain that can form, so can forgiveness have that long-lasting effect. That as people, just as bitterness is contagious, I would say forgiveness can be even more contagious. That as we learn to forgive, others forgive. And things can happen. And you actually, in the history of revivals, you see so often that revival really starts breaking out when people start learning to forgive one another and get past old hurts and old grievances, and they get things right one with another, and then God sees that and He really blesses. And so we want to realize that, what God's doing and why He's doing it. That He has that work. He knows what's coming into our life. That He isn't surprised. He wasn't caught off guard. That somebody didn't get something past Him and hurt us without Him knowing it was coming. But we realize that He says, I'm letting this through because I'm wanting to give my child the opportunity to learn how to forgive as I forgave them. And so we want to seed it that way and not allow the devil to get us wrapped up in bitterness and anger, but we follow the guiding of the Spirit and we say, okay, this happened to me. What does God want me to do? He wants me to learn to forgive. And it's not going to be easy. I need your strength, Lord, to do this, but I want to forgive as you've forgiven me. And we want to see these wrongs that happen to us not as this terrible injustice, but instead as opportunities to reflect Christ's likeness. Opportunities for others to see the love of Christ through us. And so may the Lord help each of us to yield to His work that He wants to do, that we to create in us a forgiving heart. Let us learn to forgive as He has forgiven us. And just allow Him to do that work of giving us forgiving hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word, and we just pray You would help us in this, Lord, that we would learn to forgive as You have forgiven us. Lord, we know it's not easy. We know we need Your strength to do it. Just help us that we might reflect You in this way and in so many other ways. We ask so in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn as we conclude. Number 316. Oh, to be like Thee. And we'll sing the first, the second, and the last verse of number 316. On the first verse. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, Thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Verse 2. Oh, to be like Thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. And the last. Oh, to be like Thee, while I am pleading, pour out Thy Spirit, fill with Thy love. Make me a temple, meet for Thy dwelling, fit me for life and heaven above. Oh, to be like Thee, oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness, come in Thy fullness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. Amen. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We just pray you would help us to walk in your ways by your strength as you work in us. Help us, Lord, to learn to forgive as you have forgiven us. And just guide us, Lord, and just help us to recognize the challenges of life and the hurts we sometimes experience, that they are not things to be upset about, but instead ways in which you've given us opportunities to honor you. Just help us in this, Lord, and strengthen us through the week to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.